Great. Well, we're landing. This wasn't supposed to be like this, but today we're landing our Follow Me series. I was supposed to land it last week, but for those of you who are here, you realize I didn't quite get there for various reasons. God was doing other things. But today I'm really determined to land the service because next Sunday we start our Easter series. So I have to land it today. But I'm really excited about what I'm going to be speaking about here today. Our theme for this year as a church is Follow Me, the words of Jesus, which he said, we come across them, we've been using this text in Matthew chapter 4, where he says this to two brothers, Simon and Andrew. He says these words. He says, come and follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. Why don't you say followed him? You see, the goal of our faith is not for you to become institutionalized. The goal of our faith is to become more like Jesus. The goal of our faith is to follow him. We don't want you to be so satisfied with church and bored with Jesus. Because when you truly follow Jesus and know Jesus the way that we should, it's anything but boring. Let me tell you, I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and I have to say that there has not been a season in my life where I have been bored. And he continues to work in me and through me, and I'm so thankful for that. In fact, even this week, as we're talking about following him, I went into the Vodafone store this week because I was looking to upgrade my phone, and they said, "Come and see us. We've got these. You know, you've been a long-standing client. Come see us. We've got all these deals, etc., etc." So I thought, okay, I'm going to go in and go see what they got on offer. And so I go in, and we're chatting with the guy and everything. And then he asked me, so he said, "What do you do?" And I said, in that moment, I don't know about you, I hate going to the shops. I'm just like, I want to go incognito. I want to get into the shop and I want to get out as quickly as I can. Is there anyone else out there that identifies with me? I'm just like, and I realize that in this moment, I have an opportunity to either just kind of, I could have said something like, I'm in the not-for-profit sector. Which wouldn't have been lying, would have been true. But actually, he kind of says, what do you do? And I just went, okay. And I just felt the Holy Spirit, you just got to, I said, I'm a pastor of a church. And this guy goes, oh, and then he starts telling me about how he's from Nepal originally and how he once went with his friend to church once, and he's actually from a Hindu background, but he really enjoyed certain things about this church. And we end up having this whole dialogue, which results eventually with me actually saying to him, hey, you're welcome to come to our church anytime. You see, it's not boring when you follow Jesus. All of a sudden, ordinary, everyday opportunities become potential God encounters with people when you're just responsive and you desire to follow him. Now, there's nothing special about me. You could walk into any store and that exact same thing could happen to you. What did you do this weekend when you go to work on Monday? What are you going to say? Oh, I had a good weekend. Maybe what you could say, man, I went to church this Sunday and it was amazing. And someone's going to be like, what do you mean church is amazing? That's a bit mystifying to me because that's not the narrative that's out there in the world. Church is amazing. Well, what do you mean church is amazing? You see, we're called to be followers of him. We're called to be those that follow him, not just on Sunday, not just on Thursdays, every second week, but every day of our lives. We're called to be followers of him, just as those early disciples. And so that's what we've been looking at in this series. And last week, I started out I entitled my message last week, Reproduce, because part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus is that we've then got to reproduce that in others. And I spoke about how we don't want to reproduce a copy of a copy. We want to make sure that there's the authentic is being reproduced in others. That people are getting to see the real Jesus in us and we in turn are introducing them to the real Jesus. Not some figment of our cultural imagination or anything like that, some watered down version, but the real Jesus, the Savior, the King of the earth, the Lord of lords and the one who's going to come back and claim his bride again. We want them to encounter that Jesus that we were singing about, who died on the cross and shed his blood for you and I. We want them to meet that Jesus. We want them to see the reality in our lives. And so that's why what I shared last week was so important about how we must, the words of Jesus, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. And I want to, there's a saying that Jesus said just before he was about to ascend into heaven, found in Matthew 28. You would know it well. It's called the Great Commission. And he said these words. So these are some of his final words that he's about to say to them about how they need to live once he's ascended. And he says, go and make disciples or followers of all nations. Not some, but all. All people groups. What I love about our church is that we have people from many different nationalities, many different places. And I love that because I think it represents heaven. I think it represents Jesus so well. And may that always be a distinctive about our churches. This is a place, no matter what culture you come from, that actually you kind of say, this is a place where I am, and not only welcomed, but I'm celebrated as part of the body. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And he says, this is what you've got to do. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. This is followers producing followers. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. You know, this is not the great suggestion. It's not the great recommendation. It's the great commission. It's the thing that you and I have actually been, Jesus says, I want you to go and do this. It's not for the select few. It's not for the pastors or the leaders or some kind of special group that's been gone through some special training. He says, no, this is about followers producing followers, disciples producing disciples. It's all of us have a role to play in that. And that's why it's so critical what I shared last week about denying self, taking up our cross and following him, because you realize that if that's part of my mandate, I've got to make sure that what I'm reproducing is authentic. Because if it's faulty and it's kind of all out of shape and out of whack, then I'm not going to be producing the kind of followers that Jesus would want. I want to make sure that actually I'm producing those that would actually, when they look at their lives, they're better say, man, that is what Jesus demonstrated and lived. You know, as a young man back in South Africa, for those who don't know me, I was born in England. And when I was 5 years old, my family immigrated to South Africa and spent most of my schooling and university years there. And I remember as a young man that we had to do national service in the military. It was 2 years national service that we had to do. And part of our basic training, it was 3 months basic training that we had to do right at the outset, was that you would go and they would get all you people together and you would do this training. And I remember one of the exercises that the drill sergeants used to do was that they would, it would be up in Johannesburg in the 30 plus degrees centigrade temperatures and warm and hot and whatever, and you'd be in full kit and carrying all your stuff as well. And you can tell I haven't been in the army for a long time. I've forgotten what the name of everything is, but some of the military people are like, how come you don't know that? Anyway, but anyway, what they would do is the drill sergeant would say, you, go and fetch a leaf from that tree. And so off you go, sprint, you gotta run fast. You gotta sprint, you got your backpack on, sprint. Go to the other side, go grab that leaf, sprint all the way back. Hey, stop, sergeant, here's your leaf. He would look at the leaf and he would say, wrong leaf. Go get another one. And so you go back, go get another leaf, bring back the other leaf. So here we are, Joseph, here's the leaf. He'd look at the leaf and go, still the wrong leaf, go get another one. Now, you can hear things like that and you can say, that's just abusive. What are you doing? That's just, in this day and age, that's just abuse. You can't do that kind of thing. But there were a lot of little things like that. And when you step back, you realize that part and parcel of what they were trying to do was trying to teach you to obey commands no matter what. Because they knew that that could be the difference between life and death when you were in a combat situation. You've got to learn how to actually, because you all come in and you're like full of bravado and young men and just like whatever, and who's going to tell me what to do? And so there's a process of them actually just trying to teach you to obey. Now, I'm not saying necessarily that's what you have to do, but that was the ideology behind it. And in a similar way, we have this incredible commission, which is not an optional request, but it's this command of the triumphant Jesus, the King of Kings and of Lord of Lords. This is not just some person telling you to do something. This is Jesus himself saying, part of your mandate is to be a follower who produces a follower. That's what it means to be a follower. It's not just about you. It's not just about you self-actualizing and becoming your best version of yourself. No, being a follower is about helping others discover the fullness of what Jesus wants for their lives. And you have a role to play in that. He says that's part of your mandate. That is why you are here on earth. I want you to follow me, he said to those disciples, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you followers. I'm going to make you followers who are going to produce followers.
Yes, come on.
He says, I want you to understand that you have a role to play in that. It's got nothing to do with your personality. It's got nothing to do with how gifted or talented that you think that you are in that space. It's got all to do about what it means to be a follower.
Yes.
It's not necessarily even how much you know. It's more about who you know and about sharing the reality of what Jesus Christ has done in your life, how he's transformed you and changed you, how he's redeemed you, how he's healed you, how he's saved you, how he's given you a hope and a future, how he's worked in your life where maybe others wrote you off, how you found salvation, how you found hope again, how you've experienced his amazing grace. It's about sharing that with others and helping them see that he wants to do the same thing in their lives. It's not about imparting a whole lot of knowledge into them. It's about sharing with them Jesus. And I love this. So what does followers producing followers look like? What does it actually look like? Because I know for some people, this might be the first time you're kind of really hearing about this kind of stuff, and you thought being a Christian was kind of all just about your relationship with God. And I want to say to you, yes, it is. But there's another part to the equation. It's then also then about the overflow of that relationship that spills out into the world in which you live. I hope that you're not going around life with blinkers on. I hope that we understand that we're not meant to be one person here on a Sunday and someone else different on Monday.
Yes.
That whatever God is doing in us is so that he can do through us. You've heard me say that many times. That actually, whatever he does here and whoever we are here, we want to authentically be that person wherever we are, wherever we might find ourselves. And so what does it look like? Well, the first thing that we've got to understand about followers producing followers is that it's personal. It's personal. Jesus didn't teach his disciples a program or a course. He showed them a lifestyle. I'm trying to demystify this thing a little bit about what it means to produce followers and how can you produce followers. Understand that it's about showing people a lifestyle.
Yeah.
And when I talk about this stuff, parents, it starts at home with your kids.
Amen.
It starts, that's the first port of call that you've got to actually start this process of discipleship is with your family.
Yeah.
And then you've got those around you, your neighbors, your friends, and those you work with and those kind of things, and your spheres go out. But it's about showing people a lifestyle, and Jesus did that with them and he lived it out in the day to day. And what I love about it was personal, it was individualized when Jesus did it, and it was specific. And it came from a deep place of love and vision for their lives. You know, if you can't see what God sees for someone's life, you're always going to find it hard to produce followers. But imagine if you did the simple exercise that you say, God, show me what you see for my kids. God, show me what you see for my family. God, show me what you see for those that I work with. God, show me what you see for my neighbors. And maybe, just maybe, God just might show you what he sees. And then it's so much easier to actually be on this, on understanding, because it's personal. It's not about producing some kind of cookie cutter shape believer that everyone looks the same. No, God is a God who's over all and for all, but he's also very personal. And he wants a personal relationship for each and everyone, just as he has with you.
Yeah.
The goal is not for you to produce you. The goal is to produce the Christ that's in you in them.
Yes.
And to see them discover their God shape. It's personal. I want you to think about Peter, who we know in the scriptures, one of his disciples, one of his followers who denied Jesus three times. I've mentioned it a number of times in the text, but let me just read John chapter 21, verse 17 for you, just to remind us. And here's Jesus, they're around a table. And he says these words. He says, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you were wanted, where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Imagine that. Why would Peter follow him knowing that he was going to die? Let me tell you why. Because you've got to understand that Peter denied Jesus how many times? Not once, not twice, three times. Imagine having denied the Savior three times. Imagine the guilt and the conviction that you would have felt having been a follower, and yet when it came to the crunch, he crumbled and he said, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. I don't know him. I'm not one of his disciples. And yet here in this moment, and Peter is repentant. And we know he does just really grieve deeply because of what he's done. But what I love about this text is that we see the personal hearts of Jesus as he restores him. And so why does he say to him three times, feed my sheep, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, three times? Because he's restoring what had been broken. He had denied him three times, now he's restoring him three times. And there's this dignity that's restored where Peter thought, I've blown it, I've failed, I'm not even worthy necessarily. I've only kind of scraped into this room and sitting around this table by the skin of my teeth. And in this moment, Jesus is restoring him and speaking greatness over his life. There's some of us who need to hear those words because you're disqualifying yourself because of what you've done, what you haven't done. In your thinking, you're kind of saying, I'm not worthy. Matt, that's fine, but you're thinking it's for someone else. No, it's for you. Because our God is a personal God. Jesus is a personal Jesus. And he wants you to know that, hey, I've got you and I've got your future in hand. Jesus doesn't give up on Peter. He restores Peter. And I love that. It's so personal. You see, discipleship is not a lecture hall. It's a table that we get to gather around and sit around with him and learn and grow and be strengthened and be encouraged. And I'm going to speak about that in a little while, but it's this beautiful, beautiful personal thing. It's personal. But the second thing about following him and disciples producing disciples, followers producing followers, is that it's about helping other people to follow a person. I've alluded to this. We're not here to teach them Christianity. Hello? We're not here to teach them Christianity. Nowhere do you see in the Bible, teach them Christianity. The Great Commission, go and teach people Christianity. It says, no, go and make disciples. Go and introduce people to Jesus. Go and share Jesus with people and introduce him to people and show them that he came and died for them, that he has a plan and a future for their lives that they may not be able to see, but you know that it's true, and your task is to say, God, I want to help people see what they cannot see. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. What Paul's saying here to Timothy, who was one of his followers and disciples, was simply this. He says, point people to the person of Jesus. Not just the rules. See, rules have a place in society. They're great because they bring order and they bring clarity. The Bible has got a lot of rules, if you want to call them that in inverted commas. And those rules are given because they're all part and parcel of wanting us to live in the abundant life that God has got for us. But the whole story and narrative of the gospel is that rules are not enough. And in fact, what we see in the Bible is that the Pharisees, who in Jesus' day were the ones who prided themselves in keeping the rules and trying to be those that would keep all the rules and all those kind of things. They were so caught up with the rules and the do's and the don'ts that they missed the fact that Jesus, who was the very fulfillment of those rules, who was the very one that those things were pointing to, was standing right there before them. They were so caught up in the do's and the don'ts, they missed the relationship. And yet that's the very thing that Jesus came to usher in, was this relationship. That was the difference. No longer was it going to be about do's and don'ts. Now it was going to be about a relationship. And God wants you to have a relationship, and he wants others to have a relationship. And then that's the thing, when you have a relationship, that's what changes the word of God from a list of demands to expressions of love. That you are then internally motivated to want to keep because you're so thankful to Jesus for what he's done for you. You see, it's all about pointing them to the person of Jesus. Parents, I want to say to you, don't try and produce good kids that just do this, don't do that. Now, I'm all about obedience and all that kind of stuff. You can ask our kids growing up. We were hot on that thing. But the biggest thing is pointing them to the person of Jesus. Showing them Jesus in the everyday. Showing them in your decision making, hello, hello, hello. Because some of you are not very good at this. You're making decisions in your own strength, in your own wisdom, but then we're wondering why our kids are making all kinds of weird decisions because they haven't seen you. You haven't modeled to them what it looks like to make a decision God's way, according to God's pattern, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, with godly counsel, and they now growing up realizing, oh, that's how you make decisions. You see, it's about showing Jesus in the everyday. Not just producing a kid who says to you yes or no. Because let me assure you, if that's the way you're trying to raise your kids, there's going to come a point where they eventually kind of want to buck against that. You're either going to produce a robot or a rebel. And neither one of them is good. Because God's got greatness in your young people. And he's got things that he wants them to do. And things that he wants them to account. Things they don't even necessarily fully understand. They think they do, but they don't necessarily fully understand at this point because they're just looking from their perspective and their world is small and they don't necessarily understand all the fullness. But that's our role as parents, is to help them see what they're not seeing. And if there's one thing I could tell you, say to parents that you should be doing, it's making sure that you're pointing them to the person of Jesus. But that means that you have to be pointing yourself to the person of Jesus. You can't do that if you're not living it yourself. It's just going to be empty words. But when they see it and they experience it, when you blow it, they see you repent. They see you on your knees before God first and foremost. They see you getting your knees before them saying, I'm so sorry for how I said that. They're like, wow. That's amazing. I'm seeing what it looks like to have a personal relationship with Jesus right here. What you prioritize, what you give yourself to. I don't want to get sidetracked with that. But I hope you hear my heart in this. The greatest gift you can give your kids is pointing them to the person of Jesus. Not an institution, the person of Jesus. Not just the church, the person of Jesus. The church is his body. It's the person of Jesus that we need to be pointing them to. And it's seen in the everyday. It's practical, thirdly. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I want you to think, in Matthew 14, there's an incredible story about where Jesus feeds the 5,000. You would know it well. And the disciples come to him and say, all the people are hungry. We've only got these loaves and these fish. There's not even enough hardly to even feed us. And now we've got to feed all these 5,000 people. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 14. He says, in verse 17, he says, we have only here 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate. Hello, I want you to pause there. A miracle's happened between the end of verse 19 and the beginning of chapter 20, verse 20. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. It's an amazing account. And there's other accounts of similar kind of things happening as well in the Gospels. But what isn't it amazing? 5,000 people get miraculously fed. How cool. I mean, imagine being there. Imagine being there, it was like Scarfa. Imagine being there, you know, kind of, everyone's getting fed by just your little loaves and fish that you've got from Lake Burley Griffin. I wouldn't eat that fish. But 5,000 people get miraculously fed. What an incredible miracle. But you know what the even greater thing is? 12 people got discipled. You see, at first they saw lack. At first they saw obstacles. At first they said, this is impossible. But then what Jesus does in the practical is that he shows them how to live by faith. He shows them what it is to see kingdom authority and kingdom provision over the situation. He shows them how to do that. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to show people Jesus in the everyday. I said it's not necessarily how much you know. It's more about who you know. And when you know Jesus, man, you can have been a Christian for 2 minutes and you can actually show others who he is. And then we've also got to understand it's a journey. There's no set timeline. There's no set things. It's not a 6 weeks course to produce followers. It's not a 13-week program you have to go through. It's a journey that we're all on. It's a lifelong journey about showing people what that looks like. You know, at the end of last year, you would have heard me use this phrase that I felt the Lord drop into my spirit, which was simply this. It was this thought of from his table to our tables. You've heard me mention that in different contexts and places. From his table to our tables. And to really simplify it is this, is that you might say, well, what does that mean, Matt? Well, the table represents wherever we do life with people. What's your table? It could be your physical table, but it could also be, there could be other tables in your life. It's wherever you gather with other people and do life with people. That's your table. And what we've got to understand here is that it represents doing life with people, and Jesus did so much around the table. I've been studying this. I've been going through the scriptures, looking at every opportunity where Jesus sat around the table. And then what did he actually have to do? What did he do? And he did a whole lot of discipling. He did a whole lot of producing followers around the table. A whole lot of it. It was doing life with people. He ate, he rested, he feasted with them. He taught them, he encouraged them. He even rebuked them lovingly at times. There was things that he did around the table that were all about producing followers. And the kind of things, as I studied these to find out what kind of things did Jesus actually do around that table, I saw there were a few things, there are many things, but there are a few things that are important. The first thing is that he did around that table is that he showed them their kingdom position and their kingdom purpose. Man, what do I do if I'm trying to produce followers, getting people around the tables of my life? What do I do? Show people their kingdom purpose and their kingdom position. That's what you do. That's what you call to do. I love that. Do you know that there's an account in Matthew chapter 12 where we see Jesus going into the temple and turning over the tables of the money changers and those who were in there? Why did he do that? Why did he have this righteous anger? Why did he throw these tables over? Why? Because the tables were being used for wrong purpose. What are the tables of your life being used for? Are they being used for kingdom purpose? Or using it for something else? Part of our role is to, as followers producing followers, to show people their kingdom position. Hey, you've got a place at this table. And not only do you have a place at this table, Jesus went to the cross for you, but you also have a purpose. People are hungry for that. You just have to look at the world today, and people are desperately searching for identity and meaning. And guess what? Jesus answers both of those questions. What else did he do? He showed them what love looked like. He didn't impart knowledge and a whole lot of knowledge and just like knowledge, you got to memorize. I mean, the Jewish system was all about their memorizing scripture and all those kind of things. And there's a place for that. But the thing, the distinctive about Jesus is that he showed them the face of love. Do you know what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, in the temple, there was a table outside the Holy of Holies that was called the Table of Shewbread. And the bread, there was bread, this fresh 12 loaves of bread that used to sit on that table. And you know what the name of that bread is? It actually was known as the bread of the presence, or even better, the bread of the face. Jesus is the bread of life. He's referred to that in the New Testament. We're here to show people what love looks like. What does that mean? It means that you celebrate with people, you get alongside people when they're doing it tough, you hold up their arms, you encourage them, you show them what love looks like. Man, once again, this world is in desperate need of love. Why do people get so sucked into cults sometimes? Because there's a technique that they use called love bombing. It's a known technique of cults that they actually just try and shower someone with love. Why? Because there's a deep intrinsic need in people to want to be loved. But we're talking about the authentic love, the love of Jesus. We're talking about people showing them how great the Father's love for him, that he sent his one and only Son. He loves him. He showed them that around the table. He challenged them around the table to grow. And then he called out the attempts of the enemy, lastly. Whenever there was distraction, or where he was coming just to distract, rob, kill, destroy, he called it out. I'm amazed at the table that Jesus sat around with his disciples just before he went to the cross. He said, there's one sitting at this table who's going to betray me. Judas, the one who betrayed him, was sitting at the table. But what I love about that is that Jesus was controlling the narrative, not Judas. Jesus actually said, I'm actually going to show you. He said, in fact, the one that I dip this bread into and I give it to, he's the one that's actually going to do that. And here we are, they're sitting around this meal that would ultimately become communion that we celebrate. And he's saying, this is the one. He's controlling the narrative. And some of us, we're giving too much authority to the devil in our lives. We're allowing ourselves to be distracted. We're allowing destiny and our futures to be stolen. We're allowing hope to not be ours, to inherit. And Jesus wants, what he did with his disciples is that he just kept them kingdom focused. He kept them on about what he was on about. And he doesn't want us. And so part and parcel of what we're called to do is to lovingly come alongside people and help them when they're distracted or things are being stolen or things are being robbed from them. We're there called to come alongside them and help them see what they're not seeing. And so it's about followers producing followers, disciples producing disciples. It's not about you have to go and attend the course to do this. It's not about you have to go to Bible college and know a whole lot of stuff before you can do this. It's not even that you have to read the Bible from beginning to end before you can do this. No, this is about us saying, Jesus, you've changed me. And now all I want to do, and however you want to use me, I want to come alongside others and help them to experience the same joy, the same freedom, the same hope, the same redemption that I have. Some will be pre-Christian. They'll be kind of like those guys I met in the shop the other day. I didn't feel a pressure to have to get them to say the salvation prayer on that day. I just thought, man, if I can just get them coming to church. And you know what the guy said to me at the end? He said, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for inviting me to church. I might come with my wife. He gave me an option. He said to me, hey, do you want me to send this phone to your home or do you want to come and collect it here? I'm just like, guess what my response is? I want to go collect it there. Why? Because it's all part and parcel of the stuff that I'm talking about here this morning. I don't know what's going to happen with it. There's no guarantees. People have free choice. But it's about followers producing